Lord Jesus, oh, how we thank you for this time that you've given us. And we come, as the song said, Lord, we're desperate for your touch. And Lord, when we come desperately before you, you never let us out empty. And so we come, we don't want a touch from a human. We don't want a touch from emotions. We want a touch from you to come and touch our hearts, to come and heal us. Lord, it said about you that your hand, when you were here on this earth walking here, Lord, and it said that your hand was strong toward them, that you were healing them. So we pray for a healing for us, Lord, a spiritual healing for us, that we would be able to see things through your eyes, that we would be able to be changed and every day be changing more and more into your image. Lord, we pray that you would captivate us and that you would teach us about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Horeb. Horeb is a mountain. It's called the mountain of the Lord. And this, we can apply it to us today, that the mountain of the Lord is it's kind of like you and I in the presence of God. It's not just church, but you and I in the presence of God Almighty. And there's at least seven things that God wants to share with us about this topic. In Exodus chapter 9, Exodus chapter 9, and from verse 7, sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 9 from verse 7. Remember, with exclamation mark, here he's saying, remember! You need to focus. You need to really remember this. What is it? Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. You need to remember how you have provoked God. You made God so angry with you in the wilderness, as you were journeying from coming out of the land of Egypt and going to the promised land. You provoked God from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. So how long have they provoked him for? The whole time. They've provoked God to anger, made him so mad, made him God upset. Why? Because you have been rebellious against the Lord. You need to remember how you've provoked him, and what provoked him is your rebellion, your lack of listening to God, your lack of being obedient to him, also in Horeb. So your whole journey was a journey of being stiff-necked, being stubborn in listening to God. And that made God provoke to wrath, to anger. But in Horeb, it's a totally different story. Over there, you provoked the Lord to wrath. How bad? So bad, so that the Lord was angry enough. So he was already angry with you. But this time, he's angry enough with you to have destroyed you. Enough to just say, I want to get rid of these people. I want to get rid of them. I want to just wipe them off the face of the planet. What happened there in Horeb? He tells us in verse 9. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. So he said, you guys remember that day on the mountain of Horeb, I went up, God called me to the mountain to give me the two tablets, which is the Ten Commandments. And as he did that, I was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And you're like, he delayed. And you see fire and things. You're like, he must have died, because it was a very fearful sight to see. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. God, can you imagine? It's amazing. Moses is there in the presence of God, and God comes with his finger on these tablets and writes the Ten Commandments. You know who wrote it? It wasn't Moses. God wrote it with his finger. That would have been amazing to be there. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. God had already told them these words, but now he wanted it documented and written for them on the tablets. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant, For 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord is writing this. And there's a lot of other things happening between God and Moses. And then at the end of them, he gives them to me, the stones. Then the Lord said to me, arise. I mean, really, the Lord, there's a lot to meditate on, but our topic is Horeb today. The Lord gave it to him. How did he do that when he says, no one can see me? And it's amazing. Don't even like try to fathom the majesty of that place and what happened. Then the Lord said to me, arise. Go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. Here they were not just stiff-necked the whole wilderness, but now at Mount Horeb they acted corruptly. They are corrupt in their actions. Corruptly, I brought them out of have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. He had already told them what's on these two tablets, and one of them is don't make any other gods before me, and they corruptly and they quickly turned aside from the Lord. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. They are just stubborn. They're stubborn. I've been dealing with them year after year after year, and they are so stubborn. Let me alone. Leave me at them. And so he tells Moses, like, step aside. Let me at him. You know, have you ever seen someone with a fight? You know, like, let me at him. Sometimes they're scared, right? They're like, let me at him. Don't hold me back. And they're like, wait, don't let go. I don't want to get in this fight. No, God is saying, get away, man. Get away. Let me at him. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they. And then Moses pleads with God, and God listens to Moses, and he says, and he listened to me. The first lesson that we need to learn as we are in his presence, sometimes we lose respect for the presence of God. We come in week after week, we read in the Word of God day after day, and we think it's like, oh, you know, me and God are just cool. It's like, whatever, man, we're in the time of grace. Yes, we are. I'll just do whatever. And we're provoking God to anger. But sometimes we provoke him to anger to the point that he wants to wipe us off the face of the earth. How do we apply this? You're like, come on, that's not in the New Testament. Really? If you read 1 Corinthians 11:30, it says, for this reason, many of you sleep. Sleep meaning you die. The Lord takes away your life because of your disobedience, and not just disobedience, it's mainly disrespect for him and his presence and communion, having disrespect for his body. For this reason, many of you, not a few of you, many of you, God has to end your life short. And many of you are sick and many are weak. The first thing that God wants to teach us in his presence, yes, he's a merciful God. Yes, he's a gracious God, but he's also a holy God. And he cannot stand when we act corruptly. He can't stand when we come and every day we come, we raise our hands and we come before God and we say, Lord, we love you, yet our life is corrupt. Our life does not honor him. That provokes him enough to go toward discipline in our lives. May the Lord help us. We take it too easy here. We've gotten too used to God. We can enter boldly into his presence, but we need to realize we are entering boldly into not the presence of my homeboy, but to the presence of God Almighty. Of God Almighty who is holy. And I need to enter with fear and trembling. The first lesson that God wants to teach us is we need to have respect when we are in his presence. Not just in church, but I'm talking everywhere where we're at. Where are we when it comes to God? Where are we when, do we act like he exists in our life or we do whatever? You know, many times we do things that are just crazy. We come and we live our life however we want to. We do whatever we want as if God doesn't exist. God exists and he sees everything. One time, Elisha had an issue where he kept saving the king of Israel from, I believe it was the Assyrians. Every time the Assyrians would plot a plan to be able to come and capture Israel, they have a plan that's just foolproof. They're going to get them. They're going to defeat the nation of Israel. Somehow they figure out the secret behind that plan, and they figure it out, and they can't capture them. Then the king of, I believe it was Assyria, maybe a different nation, he came and he said, Who's the snitch? Who is it? Who's telling our secrets? We need our internal investigation to know who tells the secrets. They're like, we're all yours. No one says secrets. He says, but it's Elisha. And for those who love the word of God and symbolism in the word of God, Elisha is a symbol of Jesus Christ. It says, Elisha, he knows and he hears what you, king, the secrets you say in your bedroom. And that's who Elisha. If Elisha can hear the secrets that a king says in his bedroom, what do you think of the Lord of Elisha? Guys, he sees us. We need to respect him in our life. We need to not live a corrupt life because he sees it and he's gracious, he's merciful. He tries every gentle way to restore us to him. But when it doesn't work, we provoke him sometimes to anger, but to anger to the point that he wanted to destroy them. And Moses had to stand on their behalf and say, no, Lord, please. And the Lord listened to Moses. The second lesson that we could learn at Horeb, not just that we need to stay away from a stiff neck, to stay away from being stubborn, and to stay away from being corrupt. And this is found in Exodus 33. The second lesson is, we'll see it there, Exodus 33. And verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. Get out, go. I'm giving you a land. I need you to start moving. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Six nations. I'm going to take them away, and you guys are going to have their land. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. I don't want to destroy you because you guys are so stubborn. So no longer I'm going to be in your midst. I'm going to be outside. Here, God was traveling with these people in their midst, and suddenly he says, I can't handle this anymore because I can't handle your corrupt life. I can't handle your stubbornness that you have in your life. So if I stay in your midst, very apparent in your life, I will destroy you because you are a stubborn people. You guys don't want to listen to what I have to say. And when the people heard this, what bad news? What? God, you're so sick of us. You don't want to be in our midst anymore. You want to be out in the periphery. You want to be far from us. When they heard this bad news, they what? They mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. Their jewelry, they took it off. They said, I don't want jewelry anymore. I don't want to look. I don't want any of this stuff anymore. I take it off. For the Lord has said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. One moment is what it takes me to take out over a million people. Now, therefore, God said to them, take off your ornaments, take off your jewelry, that I may know what to do to you. I need to know what I'm going to do with you guys. Then comes Horeb. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. What did they do? They heard this, what? Good news or bad news? Bad news. What's the bad news? Is that God is not going to be in their midst. He's going to be outside. They have to go to him now. He's not like right there. Why? Because of their stiff neck. Because they're so stubborn. God keeps talking to them. Saying, repent. He says, no, do this. No, here's my command. No, here's how we do. Here's how I want things. No. And he says, you know what? I will destroy you, but I love you. So I'm going to have to be outside. And when he said this, he said, I need you to do one thing for me until I know what I'm going to do with you. Take off your ornaments, right? That's what he says. He says, I want you take off your ornaments. What did they do? Did they take off their ornaments? They stripped off their ornaments. What's the difference between take off and stripped? Which one's quicker? Yeah, take off is like, can you, do you find a little thing? Is my hair stuck to it? You know, like, takes time. Stripped is like, this is making God mad. My ornaments stick, you know, take it off. This is bad news, God. What is this talking about? It's talking about repentance. What is it? Is it wrong to wear jewelry? No. Are you guys, am I not reading the word of God here? Take off your ornaments or jewelry. Another translation says jewelry.
What? You don't like it?
Huh? It's nice. Why did you tell them to take it off? Because they care about how they look. So I'm just kidding. You know, but here's what it's talking about. What it's talking about is if we know what happened the chapter before it. The chapter before it, the people took their jewelry. When Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, they told Aaron, the guy is dead. Make us a god to go before us. And they took off their jewelry and they gave it to Aaron. And he made that into a calf, a golden calf for them. What's it talking about? It's talking about the second thing that we need to, in order to take away God's wrath from us that we learned about in the first incident, is we need to come with repentance. But not just repentance by word, but repentance that's by confession, but also by action. Lord, I know that this jewelry is what made me put other gods before you. Literally, that's what they did. They took this and made it into a god. I'm going to strip it off of me. I don't want to have no relationship with anyone else but you. I come with a true repenting heart. And this can only happen in one place that we can have true repentance. And that is a Mount Horeb. That is in the presence of God. It doesn't mean church. It means any place, you alone, anywhere. You could be, there's a guy that came to, there's an amazing story of this guy that came to know God while filthy drunk at a bar in Egypt. The pastor says this story. I'm like, what? How does that happen? The guy's like drunk, whatever. He's talking like this. And then the people there were Muslim. They started speaking bad about Jesus Christ because, you know, that's very approved of over there. And then he's like, wait a minute, don't say that about Jesus. And then they told him to be quiet, but in a not nice way. You know, come on, man. And then he's like, wait a minute. You don't talk about Jesus like that. And then he's like, wait up. Why am I telling these guys to not talk about Jesus? Look at my life. He's like, wait a minute, I need Jesus. And he repented right then and there, walked out of that bar drunk, yet with the Lord in his heart, totally changed. Amazing what God can do and how he can save us. But it requires repentance and repentance, true repentance, that will not be just a bunch of words that we say. You know, sometimes we can get caught and be like, sorry, but that's not, it doesn't mean anything. It's not real. It's not sincere. But a sorry that's followed by actions can only happen at Mount Horeb, can only happen in the mountain of in the presence of God. And that's the thing that God wants to tell us. He says, you want to take away my wrath? You want to take away provoking me to anger? It's very simple. It also, you provoke me to anger when you come in my presence, you pretend to be holy, yet you're a hypocrite, your life is not holy, you provoke me to anger. But you can turn that anger into pleasure on my part toward you. Such a simple thing, it's called repentance. Enter my presence with repentance, but take action in that repentance and rip off, take off the things that put other gods before me, that make something else more important than I. Exodus chapter 3, the third thing that God wants to share with us about Mount Horeb from verse 1 is that, you know, sometimes as we are journeying, in our journey with God, we've come to know him as our Savior. And maybe we felt like, you know what, I feel like God is going to do something in my life. I feel that God is going to use me for his glory. And then we kind of like life happens, you know? Life gets so busy, so hectic that we're like, and then we lose track. And we just kind of like come and go, the same monotonous thing happening day after day after day. What do? I wake up, I go to work, I go to school, I come home, I eat, I go to sleep, or I work out, or whatever. It's the same old thing, day after day after day. What's the purpose? I don't know. I just eat, drink until I die. And sometimes we come like that, and we come to church, and we leave like we came in. We come and leave like we came in. And sometimes we come into his presence, not even expecting anything anymore. It's like, whatever. You know, you want to speak to me? Go ahead. You don't want to speak to me? Whatever. Sometimes we have that kind of thing. And this happened to Moses. Moses thought that God was going to use him. He thought that God is going to do something huge in his life. And so when he was 40 years old, he came and he went and he said, God is going to save Israel from the Egyptians on my hand. And he went and one day he saw an Egyptian beating up an Israelite guy. He's like, there's no one around. He's like, killed the guy, buried him. I don't know how he did that so fast that no one noticed it other than the Israelites. He's like, this is sweet. Yeah, God gave me these guns for no reason. You know, I'm going to take them down one at a time, these Egyptians, those bad Egyptians. So take them out one at a time. The next day, it says that he got all like, oh, this is good. He's so excited. It says that he saw two Israelites fighting. But if you read the wording clearly, and you read it in Exodus, but you also read it in Acts 7, you're going to find that he came so excited. He found these two people, and he went to the guy who was treating the other Israelite, these two Israelites, the other Israelite who's treating him unfairly. It says that he got in his face to the point that guy got scared, man. And he's really excited. He doesn't want to kill him. He wants to help them out. He's like, you guys are brothers. Why are you hitting? Why are you fighting? Why are you arguing? And so he comes in his face that the guy pushes Moses because he's like, hey, what are you going to do? Kill me like you killed that guy yesterday? He's like, uh-oh. The word is out, and he left. And it turned out that God wanted to fire him. He says, I want to use you, but not like this. The first 40 years of Moses' life, Moses learned that he was everything. The second 40 years of Moses' life, he learned that he was nothing. And that's where we're at right now. He's around age 80. And if you look at Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 90, Moses speaks about what's a person's lifespan. He says, listen, a person's lifespan is 70. But with strength, if like someone is like, yeah, man, they exercise, they eat right, they do all the things, they take their medications, and 80. And now he's what? At the end of his life. He says, I'm 80 now, I'm done. Now, that was a dream for God to use me. But the last 40 years, Moses died at 120. When he was 80, that's when God says, when you realize you're nothing, that's when I can finally use you. And then he used him for another 40 years. And in those years, he didn't learn that he was everything or that he was nothing, but he learned that God is everything. And this is where we come, where God comes to him, where he feels like he's useless. It's the end of my life. I'm 80. There's no purpose in my life. There's nothing that God can really do. Come on, who am I really? Who am I that God would ever use me to do anything for him? And many times we all fall into this place. And we come, we say, I'll just come to hear God's word, but we don't really expect much. We expect him, he'll use that guy or this lady or someone else, someone in another church, in another country, in another place, but not me. And here God says, at Mount Horeb, I am here because I want to use you, because you think you can't do anything, because perfect, you can't, but I can in you. And this is a time, I want to show you how I'm going to capture your attention, how I'm going to grab you and draw you toward me so I can talk with you business. So I can talk with you about how I'm going to use you for my glory. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father in law, the priest of Midian. Amazing. Here, whose flock is it? It's not even his. He doesn't own anything. He's like, yeah. What are you doing, Moses? I'm tending the sheep of my father in law. How long has he been tending them for? 40 years. 40 years tending. Hello, buddy. Why don't you open your own business? Have your own flock. It's easy. You know, Jacob's done it. He says, no, there's nothing good that can come out of me. I have no achievements that I want to do. I have, this is just like blah, blah, blah. I had hopes for me, but I'll tend his flock. But we see here, not just that, he tended his flock, but he was faithful. How far did he go? It says that, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. What is that? That's far. To the back of the desert. What's the back of the desert? It's like, I don't know. That's like some place that you just can't get to. It's really, really far. What is this trying to tell us? It's telling us that he's so faithful. What do you need for a sheep? We learned from the pastor in the morning, right? You need grass and water, right? He leads me into green pastures and to water. And if you're in the wilderness, are those things like quite readily available? No, the pastor told us that, right? And so here he says, I'm looking for these places. So if it takes me to go all the way to the back of the desert, I'm going to go there because I need to feed these sheep. But they're just sheep. They're not even yours. What if one die? Who cares? It's not. No, they belong to my father. I learned patience. God taught me patience. God taught me how to care for these animals. How God taught me to care for these sheep, which are really difficult to care for because God is preparing him for what? To care for a nation, for a whole nation. And so then he did that. And where did he go? Where's the back of the desert? It turned out to be this place called Horeb, the mountain of God. You know, this as I was reading the story, I remembered either it happened to me multiple times. I remember when I was at Long Beach City College, this one specific thing happened either in this one incident or two incidents. I remember it was a Monday. And I was studying, and then I wanted to go to the meeting at Brother Milad's house. And I felt like, why do I go? I went to a meeting every night. On Sunday, I went to two meetings. And I felt like, why? You know, I was like, oh, come on, man, I'll skip it. But then I felt like, oh, I just need to go. And I was like, I'll just go, and I hope Dad is going to be short today, you know. I hope he won't take too long, and I could just get out of there. You know, I don't feel like hearing God's word. And I go over there, and God captivated me, man. He spoke to me, and I felt so embarrassed. I said, Lord, I didn't want, and I have a desire to hear you. Another time, I just felt like, eh, whatever. And I felt kind of compromised in my walk with him. So I come out of, or I parked outside in the street, because I didn't want to pay for parking, okay? So I go to take off. It was dark. I had this blue station wagon. The lights barely work. It's an interesting car. And I didn't know there's this center divider. You know, there's some center dividers like this, and there's center dividers that's wider than, you know, this thing right here. So it was one of those. And I went, and I'm like, oops! And I come, and now I'm facing traffic. They're coming this way. I was like, and if you guys know Carson, it's a fast street. I said, oh, no, and I don't have... The next street is really far. I said, Lord, please help. I'm so sorry for not, you know, living right for you, feeling compromised, for not wanting to hear your word. I'm just going there just to go there. And I stepped on the gas, and I went, and I found, right barely when the cars were going to hit me, I found the street, and I went in it, and God saved me. I went over there, and God spoke to me a lot. Many times, that's what Moses was in. So what does the Lord do? The Lord is amazing, man. He comes, and he says, you have no hope in yourself, good, because I have hope in you. And verse 2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Here, God wants to appear to him, but he didn't come and say, angel of the Lord. And we said, angel of the Lord, there's seven times mentioned in the Old Testament. It says, angel of the Lord, that is the Lord himself, not an angel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So angel of the Lord appeared to him, but in what form? In a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Is a bush something like really significant? Okay. A bush in the wilderness on fire, is that like, wow, let me look at that? Or is that like in the wilderness, is that like something that you could kind of find? Okay, let me say it this way. If you're in California and it's the summer, is it weird to find like wildfires that happen suddenly? No, right? Sometimes it's people making it, but it's dry. Everything is dry. It's like, it could just happen suddenly. Here, God said, I'm going to take something insignificant, a bush on fire, burning, but I'm going to make this thing insignificant so marvelous. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say, Moses, you think you're insignificant. And you finally got to a point where you feel you are nothing. And you've come to my presence, maybe not expecting much. But now, if I come with my fire, with the fire of the Holy Spirit within you, I can make out of you something insignificant into something marvelous for my glory. And that's exactly what happened. It was so amazing. What was amazing about it? Not that it was a burning bush, but that he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. How is that? Of course, you all see them all the time, burning bushes, but this one is burning and it's not consumed. And then he says, I'm curious. He says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn. And sometimes we come into his presence not expecting much, and he turns that not expecting much into a great sight, an amazing spectacle of seeing how marvelous God is. And we say, wow, Lord, you are so amazing. I wasn't expecting that you would speak to me because I'm insignificant. And you made out of me an insignificant bush. Something that is a spectacular and marvelous sight. Do people see fire in you? Are you on fire for God? Are we on fire? Do people see the Holy Spirit within us, or do they see us? When we act on our own behalf, we stink. But when we act and they see God in us moving, then that is a sweet aroma that is coming before God. And then we spoke about the rest of it when he called him Moses, Moses last week. I'll just read it quickly. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him. God is so gentle. He didn't like do anything. He's just here trying to do spectacular things to just capture his attention. And then when he captured his attention, and then Moses is curious now to go look and see, that's when God finally speaks. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. And many times, God, I don't know how many things he's doing in my life and your life to get our attention. And we're like, nothing ever good happens to me. Nothing ever. if we're not looking, we're not looking. It's amazing things are happening, not once in a blue moon, but happening daily to each one of us. But we just don't see. He's trying to get our attention. But he doesn't push himself upon us. He waits till we come to Mount Horeb, to his presence. And then when we are like, okay, now I'm curious, Lord. Now I want to see, what is it? What is this marvelous stuff that you're doing? He says, marvelous stuff I'm doing. I want to do it in your life, not in somebody else's life. To him, then God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, exclamation mark, meaning this is very important. I called your name twice. You need to listen. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And like we talked last week, that's talking about God's first time the word holy is mentioned in the word of God is this chapter. So it's a really significant thing, the word holy. He's saying that when you come into my presence, you need to realize my presence is holy. You don't just kind of like, oh, yeah, whatever, I'm going to go. No. You come, you take off your sandals, and you enter, you are entering into holy ground. You better take off, we talked about sandals, talks about ministry. Your old ministry of Egypt, I don't want it. I want a new ministry done in the right way. So take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then we talked about this last week. And then Moses, when he saw the amazing how God is, and but God is also serious. He's not like, okay, now I'm getting your attention. Now I'm just going to let you do whatever you want. No, you need to act holy in my presence because my presence is holy. Then Moses, what is his reaction after he heard God? He says, and Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. We need to be in his presence with respect, not corrupt, as we heard from the first place of Horeb, but with respect, realizing that we hide our face with respect and realize that he is holy. As it says in Hebrews 12, the last verse, our God is a consuming fire. New Testament is mentioned there. The next part about Horeb is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself. What does this mean? Meaning pay really close attention to what? To yourself. What else should I do? He says, only do this. Meaning when you live your life, worry about yourself. Don't worry about what someone else is doing. Worry about what you are doing in your life. Only take heed to yourself and not just do that, but I want you to do it with an attitude called and diligently keep yourself. Watch out. Be really careful. Be really strict on yourself when it comes to living for me. And diligently keep yourself, lest you forget. I don't want you to forget what the things that your eyes have seen. You've seen my majesty, and I need you to watch out and see everything and remember it. Practice it and make sure you do it. Lest what they depart from your heart. So I don't want you to forget what your eyes have seen, and this has entered into your heart. I don't want it to depart from your heart all the days of your life. No vacation. Every single day from here on until you die, I don't want you to forget it. And what do you do with that? I don't want you to keep it to yourself. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So who's supposed to teach who? Right. So we're supposed to teach our children and our grandchildren. So, most of you don't have kids in here. But when the Lord blesses you, you get married, and you have kids, whose responsibility is it to teach the children? Parents, right? And what kind of things does God want us to teach our children? the things that we've seen relating to him, and the things that are in our heart about him. But before that, what did he tell us before we teach them? Take heed to yourself and be diligent about it. Meaning we need to live that life, because then to our children, we sound like blah, 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 blah. You see, in many cultures, they feel like I'm putting my children in school, or I take my children to church so someone else can teach them. Not their responsibility. It's important for them to teach. But it's a responsibility from God upon us to first focus really hard on our life, to be an example. And then make sure we don't ever forget what we've seen and the things that are in our heart, and then we're supposed to teach it to them. But as we're teaching it, it's going to be powerful because they see us living this life. Especially, the one thing, see, I already talked about the eyes, and I already talked about the things that, you know, I don't want them to depart from your heart all the days of your life. You're supposed to be an example every day, all the time, till you die. Especially what? Concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. Especially that day, when you stood before God, Horeb, when you're in the presence of God, what is that? What happened that day? When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words. When God said, I want these people to come, and I don't want them to hear words, or the words, but I want them to hear my, God's words. Hear my words, that they may learn. See, he says, listen up. When you come into my presence, here's what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to hear not a preacher, not a singer. You're supposed to hear me. If you go to a church, if you go to a meeting, if you go to a concert and you don't hear God speaking, get out of there. It's not your place to be there. He says, I want you to hear my words. If a preacher is speaking concepts or ideas or their agenda, walk out of there. You're not supposed to be in that place. But you are supposed to hear my words, but not just that. It needs to be that they may learn. Don't just hear, but hear and learn. And learn what? To fear me. You need to have respect for me. These words are supposed to be about me. And they make you fear me and respect me for how long? All the days they live on the earth till you die again. And that they may teach their children. Again, you live, you teach. Children's teaching is the parents' responsibility. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. And he's focusing here because he's going to mention Horeb again. So the first thing about Horeb is we need to hear God's word, especially that. We need to live a life, but we need to especially focus on hearing his word, learning it. And our lesson is to fear God for how long? Forever. And then to teach that to our children. And then he says that when you came there, you heard me speak to you. Did you see me? Did they see him or no? No. It says that you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. He says the words that he spoke to you that you heard, the Ten Commandments, and then just so you don't forget it, he wrote it on two stones. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. And you take this with you to your promised land, and that's what you go and teach. Take careful heed. Again, he says diligent, and here he comes, he says take careful heed. Meaning be careful of this to your what? To yourselves. Don't worry about someone else. Worry about yourself. To yourselves, for you saw no form. You did not see a picture of God. You saw no form when the Lord spoke to you where at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. You didn't see a form. What is this talking about? Well, literally here, we see that the next verses to come is talking about don't make images. Don't make other gods before me. But I think there's another lesson for us to learn. And this lesson was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. He had appeared to the disciples. And then there was one guy missing. His name is Thomas. Thomas says, not feeling it. Sorry. No, I saw him. I saw him. We can't be hallucinating. There's a ridiculous amount of us. We've seen him. Even the women saw him. We've seen him with, I don't care. Unless I see and put my finger in his hand and put my hand in his side. Mm-mm. And then the Lord appeared. And then the Lord ignores everyone, says, Thomas, come here. He says, come here, give me your finger. You want it in my hand? Give me your hand. You want it in my side? Why don't you come here and don't be an unbeliever, but a believer? But if we read between the lines, we find that Thomas was so ashamed of himself. He never took his finger and gave it to Jesus. And he never took his hand and gave it to Jesus. Oh Lord, I believe. And then the Lord said, blessed is he who believes and doesn't see. What is this saying? It's saying that we need to hear the word of God. And he said what? And believe it. We need to learn it. We need to believe it. We don't need to see anything. We need to live by faith in him. Does God appear? Yes, he does. Does he do miracles? Yes, he does. But that's not the basis of our faith. That's not what must happen. God can do amazing things in our lives. And he could do that to every single one of us. But when we come before him with these criteria, Lord, unless you appear to me, unless you do this to me, that's lame. Jesus Christ himself said it is lame. He said, blessed. If you want to be blessed, he said, blessed is he who believes and doesn't see. And then to prove it here in verse 16, he says, lest you act corruptly. He says, corruption bothers me a lot. What is corruptly? He says, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. I don't care what gender it is. I don't want it. Then what? The likeness of any animal that is on the earth. I don't want animals either. Or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air. I don't want anything flying. The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or I don't want anything crawling. Or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. I don't want anything swimming. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. Go, let me look up there. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, you're like, wow, all the host of heaven. You feel driven. I just must. What? You worship them and serve them. You want to know what these are? Which the Lord your God has given to all people under the whole heaven as a heritage. Everyone inherits that. That's for everyone. It's not to be worshipped. You worship God. This lesson at Mount Horeb is hear his word, but don't stop at hearing. Hear, learn to fear him, and go ahead and practice it, and share it, and teach it to your children. But don't stop there. Don't base your life on the naked eye. Base your life on faith. Don't say, I must see. I must see. If you do that, you're going to live so troubled in your life with the Lord. The next place is Exodus 17. Verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses, meaning they got in a fight with Moses. What is the fight about? And said, give us water that we may drink. They all went to Moses, like, hey, give us water that we may drink. You know what? I would have said, he said, hold on, let me look in my pocket. Oh, here's some more. It's like, what? What am I going to do for you? What kind of a ridiculous question is that? But he didn't do that because he's not crazy. I'm crazy. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why are you fighting with me? And not just that. He says, why do you tempt the Lord? You're not messing with me. You're messing with God. You're not trusting that God who took you out of Egypt is going to take you to the land of promise, that he's going to care for you throughout your wilderness. Like the pastor spoke to us in the morning. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall want. No, I shall not want. There's nothing that you and I, you're never going to find someone. Did you ever find anyone in the wilderness? How many people died in the wilderness? 3,000. Total. So from coming into the wilderness until Canaan. Right. So a total, I'll tell you, just men, men that came out of the land of Egypt at age 20 and up, 600,000 died minus two. All of them died. How many of them died from thirst? None. How many of them died because of hunger? None. How many of them died because of their lack of faith? All of them. Read 1 Corinthians 10. It takes a whole thing to take them, one example after the other. And he says, he of you who thinks he stands, verse 12, let him be careful. If you think you're all that and a bag of chips, watch out, because what? Lest you may fall. And here they contended with him. They said, we want. And he says, you're not tempting me. You're tempting God. Don't fight with me. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Which never happened. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? Lord, I don't know what to do. They are almost ready to stone me, and they were going to kill him. Imagine, their leader who has helped them, who got them out of every problem, they're going to kill him. Is that really wise? These guys are crazy. These guys are just out of their mind. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. I want you to go stand in front of them. And take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take some of the big names there. And also take in your hand your rod, that rod with you. Because that rod represents the authority of God in your life. That rod with which you struck the river. That same rod, when I gave them water from the river, I want you to take it with you and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. On that rock in Horeb, in the presence of God, on the rock which represents Jesus Christ, and this is written about in the New Testament, what Paul wrote to us, that rock was Jesus which followed them. The rock, and you shall strike the rock, which is a symbol of what happened on the cross when Jesus was pierced in his side, and water will come out of it. And the water here represents the pouring of the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born. Jesus was struck, and because of him being struck, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, you want satisfaction? He will satisfy your thirst only in one place, and that is at Horeb. At the place of God, in the presence of God, man, we get so thirsty. We look to satisfy our thirst in many things and in many places in the world, but there's only one satisfaction, and that is in Jesus, that is true and lasting. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Samaritan woman. He says, you know, you come here every day. He says, but the water that I give is different. That you drink from it and you thirst no more. She says, sir, give me this water because it's embarrassing. I have to come here alone. I'm an outcast in society. He says, well, bring me your husband. And he had to reveal the sin in her life, and he had to heal that first. And so here he says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, which basically means tempted and contended. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, or they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Whenever you feel, is God here or not? Is God in my life or not? Why don't I just go to his presence? If you feel hungry, if you feel thirsty, if you feel there's a drought in your life spiritually, go to his presence, and he will pour his Holy Spirit upon you. And he will satisfy you. He will quench you, and you will drink. The next place, very quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, at the presence of God. Now, what is he saying? What does he say in his presence? He says, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. All you do is you come in my presence and do nothing else. All you do is you stay here in my presence and do nothing else in your life other than being in my presence. Well, I want to tell you, turn and take your journey and go. Go where? Go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river and the river Euphrates. Don't you go so far? And do what? He says, I want to tell you what I want to do. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. Go tell people about me. Don't just come in my presence. I want you to be there, but don't just only be there. Go and tell people about me. Have a heart for people to share with them about me. Go and possess. Go and come and claim people for me. Bring them to me. Bring them to salvation. Bring them to repentance. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess it. The land which the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Verse 19, so we departed from Horeb. See, at Horeb, God calls us to go share the word with others. But for many of us, he just calls us and that's it. But for them, he called them. And then what happened? So we departed from Horeb. They actually took action. How many of us share Christ with anyone? I'm not talking organized stuff. I'm talking about you, where you're at. You shared Christ. How many of us are just sitting? All I do is sit. What do? I listen to the word of God. What else do? I listen to the word of God. What else do? I listen to, you're so holy. I was talking with someone. I said, imagine someone that all they do is eat. And then what else do they do after that? They eat. And then they eat. And then they eat. And then they eat. What's going to happen to them? It's not healthy. But we need to eat. And then we need to walk. We should exercise. We should what? Same thing. All we do is eat in the presence of God and not share, not practice. We don't want any troubles to happen in our life. Why? God wants you to shine. He doesn't want you to shine. He wants to shine in you. Oh, no. I just want to be in the presence of God. Really? I don't want to talk to anyone. What if they laugh at me? I don't. Wow. We stay at and we listen to the word of God, and he says, go. Yeah, you should go. Go. Yeah, you should go too. Well, how about me? How many times do I just go up and do that? See, they did better than we do many times. So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. These are ours. Just go and claim it. Go and just tell these people they're ready to receive the word of God. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. It's so wide open. Go up and possess it. Get it captured. Tell people about Jesus. Bring them to know him as their personal savior. Possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. It's not that you're sending yourself. He's sending you. Do not fear or be discouraged. What does that mean? I mean, don't be afraid. They can't do anything to you. And don't be discouraged. Oh, no, I told someone about Christ and they just wouldn't accept him. Really? That's going to happen to many people we meet. But we need to share with love, with the right attitude, with the right heart. A couple of things that I won't open, but you can open at home if you want, is Deuteronomy 5 from verse 1 to verse 4. And verse 3 says that God at Mount Horeb wants to make a covenant with us. And if you read a few verses later, you find that the covenant is his commandment, is his word. God wants to make a deal. He wants to cut a deal with us. And that's to hear his word, to respect his word, to live according to his word. You accept his covenant. That can only happen in his presence. The other thing in Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 4, he wants us to remember the law. Not hear the law, not listen, which he wants us to do, but he wants us to remember it. He wants us to remember it. A lot of times we know things, but we don't remember them. What's the difference? Is when I remember something, then when it comes time to action, then the fruit of the word of God comes in my life. Like, oh, I remember this. I better act this way. I remember this. I better act this way. But a lot of times something happens to us and we react, but not according to the word of God. And then after the fact, whoa, man, I messed up. How long are we going to do that for? Is it going to be every time? Until when? Until when will we come and dive into his word and remember the law of God? Remember it. Remember it. Take it with us everywhere and make it, help us act in every place that we go and take it, make it be our reaction to the actions that happen to us. The last thing that I want to share with you is sometimes as we journey, And we're in his presence, and he comes and we hear his word. He comes and attracts us, and we experience his majesty in our life. We repent before him. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we actually get just plain old depressed. What does God do when that happens in our lives? And that's what I'd like to end with in 5 minutes. 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He says, you won't believe what this guy has done. What did he do? He says also how he had executed all the prophets with the swords. All your false prophets, he executed them. What does that mean? He killed them. Death sentence. And he himself by his hand went and pow, pow, pow. So Jezebel. Ahab was a really bad king, but Jezebel was an even worse queen, his wife. He was kind of a weak guy. He's like kind of like, he's kind of scared. But Jezebel is not scared of nobody. And so what happened? Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me. What gods? Her gods. Do to me. And more also. Not just do to me, do a lot. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them, when she gave him a set date, by tomorrow, about this time, she gave him the exact hour. She said, 24 hours from today, set your timer. You will die. And let the gods do to me, and even more, if this doesn't happen to you. Imagine. You went. You had victory. You brought, you guys, to tell you the story in like 30 seconds, he told them, bring all the people. He had prayed that there would be no water, no rain. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then he says he came and appeared. And it's time for God to bring, to repair the land, to bring people to know him. And he said, you bring all your prophets. Stand here. And they brought their prophets. And he came. He says, you make an altar. I make an altar. You put a sacrifice. I put a sacrifice. Nothing different about our stuff except no fire, no cheating. You pray to your God brings fire from heaven, your God is the true God. I pray to my God, and my God brings fire from heaven, my God's true God. The people are like, fair game, man. There's no variables. If you want to do a good experiment, you want as little variables as possible. The only variable is, he says, there's no fire. Everything is exactly the same. The only variable, the only difference is their God and his God, or their gods and his God. He's like, but you guys are a lot, you know, so you start first. So they start, 15 minutes pass, half hour pass, an hour passes, 2 hours passes. And then he's like, man, where's my smoothie? He's like, hey, maybe he's asleep. Speak a little louder. You know what? I think he went on vacation. Why don't you call him on his cell? And he was making so much fun of them. And then they got so exhausted. He's like, maybe you should cut your... Well, he didn't say that, but they started cutting themselves. Like, listen to us, man. We're embarrassed of this one guy. And there was like 400 or 430 of them. Then he's like, all right, you guys done? He's like, well, show us what you've got. How do we know your God's going to listen? He's like, all right, bring water. Pour it on my sacrifice. Is that a wise thing to do if you want fire to come and eat your sacrifice? No. Try to get something that's really damp, get really damp wood, and try to put it on fire. It's not going to work. He says, nah, it's not enough water. And he had built a ditch around it. He's like, pour more water. Pour more water. He's like, oh yeah, now good. Where it was so drenched, the sacrifice, the altar, and the ditch was fully filled with water. He's like, yeah, I think that's about enough. He's like, okay, now Lord of heaven, just listen so that they may know that you are God. And the fire came from heaven. You know what it took? Not the sacrifice. It took the sacrifice, the altar, and it licked the water. The people cried out, they said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. He says, don't let one of these false prophets escape. And he went and he executed all of them. He cleaned the land of all these false prophets. And then what comes after that? Jezebel, after Ahab tells her, Jezebel gives him the news, I give you 24 hours, I will kill you. What would you feel? Would you be scared? Okay, let me ask you this. Would you be scared or not scared? Raise your hand if you'd be scared. Okay, raise your hand if you wouldn't be scared. Well, okay, we got two different opinions. Why would you be scared?
It's a threat.
It's a threat. Is it someone with authority? Does she, like, has she ever killed anyone before, you know, or anything?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, she's crazy. She does it. Okay, whoever's not scared, why aren't you not scared? Right. So I agree. So she said, let the gods, whose gods? Her gods. And whose gods just got beat up yesterday? Her gods. Should he be scared? No. Was he scared? Yes. Would we do better? Well, I would probably raise my hand with those. I would be scared. Because I know myself. I know I'd probably be weak. So here, he got scared. What did he do? When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Wow. He arose and ran for his life. Elijah, excuse me, sir. I agree I would have done like you, but excuse me. You just defeated her gods, and why does she need to give you 24 hours again? Why couldn't she have just killed you right there? You ever thought about that? Huh? Like, done. Why does she need to, like, oh yeah, hold on, I need to find someone to kill you. What, she has shortage of army? She could have just, boom, wiped you out off the face of the planet right then and there. God is in control, man. Your God is the one that defeated her, her gods. But when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba. Beersheba is 100 miles south of where he's at. He went 100 miles south. That's a long journey. And then what else? And then which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He left his servant there. He's like, you're going to be safe here, okay? You're 100 miles away, okay? And but he himself, so he left his servant, went a day's journey, another day's, where into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. He just sat there, and then he prayed. Sounds like a good action. That he what? Might die. Wrong prayer. He said, I want to die. What kind of a weird prayer is it? You're praying to God, man. You're not like, you know, one of the things that we ask as physicians when someone comes to us depressed or something, we have to ask them, do you have any suicidal thoughts? And we hope they don't say yes, because then we have to get the police involved. And do you have an action plan? Or do you have any homicidal thoughts? Because then we'll have to get the police involved too. We're obligated by law. Here, if we ask him, do you have any suicidal thoughts? Yeah, I do. But I don't want to kill myself. I don't have an action plan. My action plan is I want God to do it. I want God to kill me. I want him to get rid of me. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed. He had already prayed an amazing prayer the day before. He said, Lord, let them know that you're God. Boom. God came and answered his prayer in an amazing way. This time he goes, it is enough. Exclamation mark. Talking to God, man. You're crazy. You're talking to your buddy. You're talking to God. It is enough. Now, Lord. He's giving God commands here. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's! Exclamation mark. And here many people believe that when he says, I'm no better than my father's, many Bible students believe that his dad was probably murdered by Jezebel. That's why he said that. That's one of the people that explain the word of God. He says, I'm not better. The lady's crazy and she's done it before. She did it to my dad and she's going to do it to me. It's enough, Lord. I don't want her to kill me. I want you to kill me. And what did he do? He went to sleep. The amazing thing for those who know the word of God and know the story is, you know how long after this he died? He never died. He's one of two people that never saw the grave. He went on a fiery chariot to heaven. He's like, I'm going to take you as a symbol of the rapture. You're never going to die. You're afraid of death. You want death. It just won't ever happen to you. Everyone else, yes, except you and the guy before you named Enoch. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. He comes, very gentle God, touched him, and he says, I want you to get up. I want you to eat. Very easy instructions. And he says, I know you're so depressed that, you know, some people, when they get depressed, they do one of two things. Either they just pig out, they eat so much, or they don't eat at all. Elijah was the not eat type. Then he looked, and there by his head, he put it right by his head so he doesn't say, oh, it's far, I can't walk over. He's like, right there. Right by his head was a cake baked on coals. Really? That's amazing. A cake baked on coals. What does that mean? It means God came, he started baking. He's like, ooh, let me cook him. I know he likes this cake. It's going to be, what? This guy just kind of like told you orders and said, take my life. And no. He says, hold on, let me cook something for him. Do you see how God loves us, man? When we're down and depressed, he's not there to like beat us up. Then he looked there by his head. It was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he looked, ate, drank, and lay down again. The angel of the Lord is right there, man. He's going to go to sleep. Sometimes we're like that. God appears to us. He speaks to us. He cooks a meal before us. He touches us, not beat us, because I would have kicked him. But he touched him. And he gets up, he's like, and as we are going to see right now, he didn't even finish the meal that God made him. It wasn't even, if you read it in Arabic, it's a small cake. He didn't even finish it. He didn't even finish his jar of water. And he went, started to, you're crazy. The Lord is right there, man. He's like, I don't care. I'm so depressed. I don't want to. God is in your, what does God do? I would have left. I would have been, I'm out of here. I don't want to deal with this guy anymore. But that's not what the Lord said. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time. Elijah, you're depressed and I'm not leaving you. And touched him. I would have, this time I would have like said like touched him hardly or something at least, you know, or like choked him or something. But no, touched him and said, arise and eat. Same instructions. And he says, let me tell you why. Because the journey is too great for you. You have a long road ahead of you. You think your life, you want your life over. I have so much I want to accomplish in your life. I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done using you for my glory. You fired yourself, but I haven't fired you yet. And I'm not going to fire you. I'm going to take you with me in glory to heaven. You will never die, for the journey is too great for you. What is it saying here? He knew. What God is saying is that I'm appearing to you. And here it says, angel of the Lord. This is one of the seventh appearances of Jesus himself to a person. We saw Moses, and here we see Elijah. Maybe one time we can meditate on it in that perspective. It's amazing to see what God is doing. But here he comes and he says, I know exactly what you need for your depression. I know exactly what you need for your journey as you pass through life. I know exactly what you need to get you from level from A to B. A meaning now, B until the end of your life. I know exactly your journey because I have prepared it beforehand that you may walk in it. And I know what you need now, and I'm here to satisfy the need that you have in your life. I have prepared for you a meal. Get up and eat. What you ate before is not sufficient because you didn't finish it. What I made you is I made you exactly what you need. And you need to finish it. So what does it say? So he arose and ate and drank. He finished it. And he went in the strength of that food for how long? 40 days and 40 nights as far as where? As Horeb, the mountain of God. You need to come in my presence so I can heal you of your depression. You feel that it's all over? You need to come into my presence. But before you come into my presence, I need to meet your physical needs. I need to meet your emotional needs. I need to meet whatever it is that you need. And I'm here telling you that the journey is far. It's a 40-day, and it's going to take you 40 day and 40 night. People calculated it should take, it's 200 miles. And he said that people calculated that should take 7 to 10 days to get there. But it took him 40 days and 40 nights. Why? Because he's depressed. You know, have you ever seen someone depressed? It's like, so sad, you know, like, what's wrong with you? So self-involved, so consumed with myself, so, poor me. 40 days, man, it should have taken you a week. It took you over a month. But I know it's going to take you that long, and I know you need this piece of cake. And I know you need this water, and I know what you need. And I'm going to meet you, but I need to meet you at Mount Horeb. That's where I'm going to heal you. And then, and there he went into a cave. Even there, like when the angel of the Lord, when Jesus himself appeared to him, He went and fell asleep while Jesus was there. And Jesus came a second time, and then he touched him, and he told him, you need to eat. He comes and he eats. And then he goes to the mountain of God, and over there he's like, I still want to hide from God. He went into a cave. We're ridiculous sometimes. All we're looking at is because one lady said one thing that just made us feel like, oh, that's it. Who is Jezebel? Her gods, you just defeated their prophets. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. He went and spent the night, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, finally God speaks to him now in the mountain of God, and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel. So I'm zealous. Second thing, the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Those guys, man, they don't follow you. So he's accusing them. And not just that, they torn down your altars. Look at that. Where are your altars? Anywhere. And killed your prophets with the sword. And then I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. But honestly, was that answer the question that God asked him? It had nothing to do with what God asked him. He says, what are you doing here? He's like, I'm blah, blah, blah. What are you talking about? Did you even understand the words that I said to you? And sometimes we're so self-involved, we can hear nothing else but me, 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 me. And God wants to break us out of that, and he wants to say, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this state of depression when I'm your God? What are you doing in this state of depression when I am the one that did victories in your life? It's not like nothing ever, you've never seen me in your life before. But you've seen my majesty. You've seen my strong hand. What are you doing here? What are you doing here in a cave in the mountain of God looking like that? What is wrong with you? And so then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Get out of this cave. Get out of this cave of yourself, so self-involved. Get out. Verse 13, so it was when Elisha heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. So did he go out or not? He didn't go out yet. He said, go out, right? He went out in verse 13. He says, I want you to stand before the Lord. And he didn't go there. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great, and so three, he came in, there's three things that God allowed to happen. First one is a great and strong wind tore into the mountains. How strong was this wind? It broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. That's huge. That's a really strong wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. God wasn't in that wind. Then he came in a different form. A different thing happened. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. These are what we call here nowadays the acts of God. And then there was an earthquake. And but the Lord was not in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Then he comes in a fourth way and he says, and after the fire, a still small voice or a delicate whispering voice. What's he saying? See, Elijah, he's like, I'm the only one left. They torn your altars. They've done all these things. What he wants God to do is he wants to come wipe them out, either with an earthquake or a wind or a fire. But then he comes in a still, small voice. And after the earthquake, in the still, small voice, so it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. So he took his garment, and he wrapped his face in it. He covered it and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, he realized, oh, that's the voice of God. God is not out there to just destroy people. God is gentle. And he came in a delicate, soft voice. And what does God say? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, you did not answer my question. I want to know, what are you doing here? Thank you for coming to the door of the cave or the entrance of the cave. What are you doing here? Why are you so consumed with yourself? Why are you so self-involved? Why are you so depressed? What is it that is so bad that happened to you? Did you die? No. All it was is one threat. And he said, I have been very zealous. The same exact answer. It doesn't answer God. He's crazy. Zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go." Okay, you know, I'm not going to ask you that anymore. I want to tell you, I'm going to deal with you now, and I'm going to use you. I'm not done using you yet. Go and what? You're afraid of a lady? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. I have such a strong ministry for you. I'm going to make you appoint kings. Appoint kings and prophets. Also, so that's the first king. The second one is you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Second king. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And I'm going to send another prophet. And I'm going to have this prophet take over your ministry when it's done. But by the way, your ministry is not done yet. I still have a lot of work to do. He's not done. He didn't die. I mean, he didn't die. But the Lord took him was in 2 Kings. We're still in 1 Kings. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. What is he trying to say? He's saying these things that you're going to do are going to be effective things. They're going to be things that are going to cause some huge change in nations and in countries and in people's lives. Yet, I have reserved, I need you to know this because you say you're left alone, 7,000 in Israel. But I love the word I have reserved. Who reserved? God. Elijah, you are not standing here and you're the only one that lives for me. But also, you're not the only one that lives for me because you did it on your own. It's because you feel you did it on your own, that's why you're depressed. But when you know that I am the one that reserved you, then you can live with power and in might. And I want you to know there's 7,000 that I have reserved in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, not even a little bit. And not just that, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You're not alone. And you and I are not alone in this journey. And if we're depressed, God wants to say, what are you doing here at Mount Horeb? But he wants to first satisfy us with the cake, with the drink, with the sleep. He says, you need rest, you need food, you need drink. That's your immediate physical need. You killed 400 or plus people yesterday. You're exhausted. You need rest. So go to sleep. But you need to eat because also you have a journey that you need this food for. You need water. You have that, and I need to give you that. But I'm not done using you, and I want you to stop. He didn't ever, just like Elijah never answered the Lord his question, the Lord never responded to Elijah's crazy answer. He says, I'm not here to focus on you. I'm here to send you. But I'm here to also tell you, you're not the only one that honors me. There's 7,000 other people. And God wants to send us people in our journey to encourage us and help us as we walk in our journey with him to continue to praise God and honor him in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that you've given us. And we thank you for Mount Horeb. Lord, help us realize that you're a holy God and to stay away from any corrupt attitude. For a corrupt attitude displeases you, and a corrupt attitude provokes you to wrath. But help us come to you with repentant hearts that take action, that we strip away any sin in our life. Lord, we come to you realizing that our satisfaction, the only one who can quench us and fill us with your spirit is in your presence, and that is you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for in your presence we can hear your word, but you want us to not just be hearers of the word and not doers, but you want us to be hearers and that we would learn it, learn to fear you and teach it. And Lord, not focus on the tangible, but on faith. Lord, we thank you for even when we get discouraged in our journey, that you come and lift us up, and you know how to deal with each one of us individually in your manifold wisdom to bring us out of whatever it is that we're in, whatever cave we're in, whatever self-centered behavior we do, Lord, and you use us still for your glory, and we thank you for that because we're so unworthy, Lord. Lord, we pray for fruit for your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.